Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the New Year's Day edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. We've combed through an entire year of broadcast, and we'll play the best questions from you, our listeners, and best answers from Hank during 2009. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, the Christian Research Institute, or one of the resources mentioned on today's show, just go to www.equip.org, or you can call us at 1-888-7000-CRI on regular business days. And now to begin today's program, here's Hank.
A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to our phone lines. Mike, he's listening in Orlando, Florida, WTLN. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good, good. I had a question because I know you had said something the other day about hell being more metaphorical in the descriptions of hell.
Well, there's a difference between hell being metaphorical and the metaphors that are used to describe hell.
Okay, so I think you were explaining how someone won't literally burn, but it's more the torment factor where being separated from God.
Yeah, that's correct. In other words, what I'm saying is that the Bible uses metaphors like blackest darkness forever, or a metaphor like a lake of burning sulfur, or fire.
And I've heard you explain it before, even years ago.
Yeah.
And a buddy of mine recently, he's a big supporter of yours, so he knows a lot about your work, and he has a lot of your books. But I was telling him what you had said about that, and he said that you had written a couple years ago, in I guess the Bible Answer book, that it was literal, and it was kind of confusing because I was like, well, I just heard him on the radio, and he said the same thing, and we were trying to figure out. You know, I don't know if you had a change of point of view or something like that.
No, no, not at all. And let me explain this. Look, metaphors, and particularly biblical metaphors, have sharp teeth.
Uh-huh.
Let me explain it two different ways. First of all, if I say today, I had a bout of depression, that's a metaphor. That metaphor points to something very real in my life. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, that's a metaphor. It means it's raining hard. So it points to a reality. If I say that the Bible uses a metaphor to communicate what hell is like, I'm not denying the reality or the literal existence of hell. In fact, I'm amplifying the literal reality of hell by using a metaphor to point out just how horrible it is, and saying that even the metaphor itself doesn't fully approach the reality of what it will be to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. But remember that if you take the metaphors in a wooden literal sense, then you miss the meaning. If I say it's raining cats and dogs and you think I mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky, you've missed the meaning of the metaphor. I mean it's raining hard. And if you think that hell is literally a lake of burning sulfur, or on the other hand, a lake of fire, or on the other hand, blackest darkness forever, you're missing the point. And the point is all of these metaphors are human ways of communicating how horrible it will be to be separated from God for all eternity. The greater reality is the literal separation from God for all eternity. So here, what is hell? Hell is what Jesus said would happen at the end. Remember when he said, do not be amazed, the time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned? When he said some will rise to be eternally condemned, that means they are going to be literally resurrected to eternal condemnation. So in a Christian worldview, they are going to be real people with real bodies living apart from the goodness and grace and glory of God for all eternity, which is a horror that no metaphor can fully codify.
So then, just to kind of clarify, in your Bible answer book, you weren't meaning it was literal. Your meaning's the same with what you're explaining now. I never got to read the material myself, but he said that you said it was literal, as what most people believe. And he just kind of confused me because, like I said, he was a big supporter of yours. And
well, people don't understand what they're talking about half the time when they say literal. What do we mean by literal? I believe the Bible literally, but when the Bible uses a figure of speech, such as a metaphor or a simile, I don't take it in a wooden literal sense. I take it in the sense in which it's intended. If Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds that a Palestinian farmer plants in the ground, and it becomes a great big tree and birds can nest in its branches, he's giving us a simile, an extended simile, a parable, to communicate that the kingdom will start small and eventually fill the earth. Now, I believe that literally will happen. If Jesus says, I am the door, I don't believe that Jesus is made of wooden hinges. I believe that he is the way to eternal life. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, I don't think that he's a piece of bread.
Right?
It's not talking about the staff of life. It's talking about the stuff of life, the essence of life. So we have to read the Bible literally, which means we take it in the sense in which it's intended. We don't try to take a metaphor and press it into a wooden literal labyrinth. If we do that, then we're going to prostitute the words of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, then there'll be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If you take that in a wooden literal sense, you have a problem with Jesus contradicting Yahweh in the Old Testament, who says that the Babylonian captivity would be the greatest tribulation that Israel would ever experience. There'd never be a greater one. So how can Jesus say there's going to be the greatest tribulation in the future unless he's using a figure of speech, in that case, prophetic hyperbole?
Right.
So if you don't take it in the sense in which it's intended, now Jesus would be a false prophet.
On your material, then I'll let him know, and he's probably reread your explanation because he probably misunderstood, man.
Yeah, if you go to the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, in the back of that book, I have a question which refers to how you are to understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation. And it explains it in detail, it lays it out, makes it very understandable. Fair enough?
I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Mike. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry. And Terry is listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate your ministry. It's been very influential in my father's life as well as in my life. I just want to thank you for that.
You got it.
Just had a quick question for you, something that I'm constantly discussing with other young Christians and Bible studies is the effect that sin has on a Christian. And that the view that I'm hearing a lot of times is that, and I'm thinking that this view is coming from experiences and not from the Word, because a lot of my friends are changing their views, basically saying that it's impossible to live a consistent life. I'm not saying that you will never sin again, but a life that's consistent to where you don't go up and down in your walk. They believe that that's a normal thing for us as Christians, that we will constantly go up and down. I just kind of want to hear your views on that. If you had any scriptures that you can share those with me as well, that would be great.
Yeah, I do think as believers we constantly struggle against sin because we still have a sin nature. And I think that's certainly amplified in Romans chapter 7 with the Apostle Paul. I like what Luther said, we're snow-covered dung, which is to say that positionally we're accounted righteous before God because we are covered with the spotless, unblemished righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we are yet sinners, and we will continue to struggle with our sin nature until the day we die. And therefore, you have the Apostle Paul, who is a quintessential example to believers, saying, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Now, of course, that's not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin for those who are covered with a foreign righteousness but are yet sinners. And so we're going to slip on board, but the one thing we know is we're not going to slip overboard, because once you've been justified, you have everlasting life, and the one who justifies you is also in the process of sanctifying you.
Yes. Now, is it possible to where a Christian can mature in their walk towards that type of self-control, to where, I guess to give you a little bit more details, like, for, you know, especially with young men, that's who I really deal with a lot, in terms of, like, lust and pornography and masturbation and things like that. You know that one scripture where it says, let not these things be named once among you, and then it lists all those different sins, especially dealing with sexual immorality. And, you know, they talk about how they keep giving in, even though they try and they strive. It might go good for 2 weeks or good for a month, but then they keep going back into the same thing. And, like, I'm trying to encourage them and, you know, talk about the importance of you know, upstanding from certain things, you know, not putting yourself in compromised situations, watching what you see and all those type of things. But it's like some of them are just starting to give in, like, this is just the way it's going to be.
Well, I think you're, first of all, giving some very good advice. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. But we are going to always struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The operative word in repentance is that we are willing to turn from our sins and follow Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that we're willing does not mean that every room has been swept clean and that somehow or other we become perfect. No, we're going to struggle with these things, and that is why we need accountability relationships and why the advice that you have given is poignant advice. You put yourself in compromising positions, and the powerful lure of sin will drag you down. So again, that is why when you become a believer, you're baptized into a fellowship of believers, and within that context, you have an accountability network.
Okay, this is the last question, I promise.
Sure.
You know, the scripture now saying that is able to keep you from falling. Is that something that's speaking more towards on the day when Christ returns? Positionally, or is that something that can be applied now?
No, we are resting in the one who can keep us from falling. He is the overcomer, and we overcome because we are in him.
Okay. Hey, well, I appreciate you taking out the time to help with some clarification of the thing.
Well, it sounds like you're doing a good job on your own.
Yeah, I'm just trying to, I'm really just trying to help with my brothers. They start to kind of condemn themselves because I've actually had one brother turn from the faith. It really hurts. I'm still praying for him, but it's like they read 1 John and it says, he that practices is not of God, so then they begin to doubt their salvation. And, you know, they kind of just, instead of trying to, you know, I like David how when he sinned, he got back up. Instead, they're like, you know what, I already sinned. It's all right, you know. And I keep on doing it over and over and over, and I've went to churches and I've heard the words, and I got encouraged, and I thought I was going to change, and then I'm back and doing it again.
Yeah, you know what I'm thinking about as you're talking, and I think you touched on this, Terry, but what is so critically important is that with birth must come growth, and therefore we have to avail ourselves of the means of grace. Now, one of the ways you do that is you get into the Word of God, and you get the Word of God into you. By meditating on the Word of God, you think about those things which are pure and righteous and just, and there's a transforming impact. So there's no magic solution, but you have to give yourself to the basics through which you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation on the Word of God becomes the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and an effective prayer life. Just as the Bible's God's way of communicating with us, prayer is our way of communicating with God. It is a way of building a relationship with the lover of our souls out of which everything else flows. including a righteous and holy life. And then we want to be intimately involved in church life, because many logs burning together will burn brightly. But when a log falls to the side, as what you just communicated, the embers quickly die out. We also want to be involved in learning to defend our faith, because in doing so, we're involved in the Holy Spirit working through us in the process of testifying of the reality of our faith to other people. And there's nothing like the presence of the Holy Spirit in witness, as well as in fellowship and in oneness with respect to the body of Christ. And then, of course, we need to understand what essential Christian doctrine is. I think this is one of the missing links, because so many people that profess to be Christians don't know what they have given their life to. And to that end, I did a little flip chart, and it not only communicates what we believe with respect to the essentials, but why we believe what we believe. That doctrines booklet is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'd like to say more. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Coming to registration break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with a lot of interesting questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Even as you and your family enjoy this New Year's season, the Christian Research Institute is available for you to find out more about our ministry, to locate a specific resource, or to partner with us in ministry with a special gift, or join the Bible Answer Man support team. To contact us, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Stay with us. There's more of the Bible Answer Man to come right after this brief pause. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? Plus, in this special edition of the journal, you'll find Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, as well as Hank Hanegraaff's ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
You're listening to a very special presentation of the Bible Answer Man. Today, we're airing the very best questions and answers that have played in 2009. We hope that it's beneficial to you as we begin 2010. To find out more about our broadcast, just go to www.equip.org. Now, once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our phone callers. Next up, Cliff. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CHRB. Hi, Cliff.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My situation right now is I'm dealing with a brother who had a copy of The Shack, and I need some counsel on how to deal with this. He says that he has given his heart to the Lord, or he says he's a lot happier now through after he's read this book. Now, I don't know, I guess, what this book teaches and how I'm supposed to approach this.
Well, a couple of things, Cliff. First of all, I've written a review of The Shack in the Christian Research Journal, which is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But you can just hang on and we can get that copy out to you right away after the show. But for anyone who comes to faith in Christ, I'm delighted if they come to a genuine faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But one of the problems with The Shack is that William P. Young, the author, chides those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then ironically proceeds in the book to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. And in that process, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Of course, in historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And then in the book, he pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. Of course, those who read the Bible will immediately recognize the falsity of that statement, particularly with respect to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many other problems. For example, the fact that he negates the notion of functional subordination within the Godhead. And so he has his large, beaming African-American woman who explains the Trinity as a circle of relationship, not a chain of command, and says that hierarchy would make no sense among us. And in biblical orthodoxy, the incarnate Christ says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Another way of putting that is that a functional hierarchy is not antithetical to ontological equality. And then he has Jesus, who he characterizes as a Jew with a big nose, declaring, I'm not a Christian and I have no desire to make them, Buddhists, Mormons, Muslims, etc., Christian. And he describes Christians as religious fanatics and part of a sinful world system. But in sharp distinction, the followers of Christ adopted the word Christian in the midst of suffering and persecution. And the Apostle Peter writes, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So again, you know, not to be nitpicky, there are all kinds of very substantive problems. And again, he is taking on directly in the book people who he says have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then proceeds to confuse the nature of God himself. So he is overtly, and he does this in his messages as well. It's not just in his book. I mean, a lot of people say, well, this is just fiction, and it's a novel way of communicating a biblical truth. But we have to recognize that the power of story is a very significant medium whereby you're communicating logical truth propositions. And he does that, but unfortunately does that incorrectly. So I'm not doubting that that people can come to faith in Christ. And for those that do, I'm delighted. But that does not absolve him of the very significant difficulties that he constructs theologically in his book.
My brother seems to have a, at least initially, he seems to be very shallow in the basics understanding, which is understandable for a new Christian. You know, my goal is to give him a copy of scriptures that he can easily read and go from there and just continue to coach him in his faith.
Yeah, and I think you're well served to do that with gentleness and with respect, particularly when it's your brother, because it's oftentimes very, very difficult among siblings to, you know, to communicate these things. So tread lightly and, you know, of course, as I'm sure you do, demonstrate the incredible love you have for your brother.
I didn't want to blast him that this book is no good and stuff. You know, I just kind of backed away from going there and sense that I need to, like you said, just treat him very gently and with love and respect and just get him into the Word and hopefully into a good church.
Yeah, and the problems will take care of themselves then.
Yeah, well, thank you very much for going over that with me, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Cliff. God bless you, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Sean. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas on KCVW. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. Today's the first time I'd ever actually heard your show, and I heard your advertisement for the book, The Christianity in Crisis, and I'm curious, not ever hearing you, what is it that you think that is wrong, if you can, in a nutshell, with what it is like that the faith teachers are teaching people, how you feel like they're leading people, or what it is you feel like they're leading people astray with?
Sure. Well, Sean, they teach that faith is a force and that words are the containers of the force. Thus, through the power of words, you can create your own reality. And they give you formulas of faith through which you can write your own ticket with God. So you have a formula to get God to do things that God might otherwise not do. And they believe that the force of their faith is so powerful that even God is bound by it. So they teach their believers, never pray, thy will be done, but always use this force of faith. And in fact, to pray, thy will be done, is a demonstration that you don't have genuine faith. And they also teach that God is a faith being who has to himself operate in accordance with the universal law of faith. And that man was created as an exact duplicate of God, no difference, no distinction. And you have all kinds of aberrations that are being taught with respect to the nature of God and even the nature of man. And these are communicated in no uncertain terms. I'll give you an example here, a clip of Creflo Dollar. And Creflo Dollar in this clip is making it clear that Jesus could not have come as God, and he mocks those that do teach that Jesus Christ came as God as fantasy preachers.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
And in addition to this, the faith teachers are teaching people that Jesus did not atone for our sins on the cross because Jesus on the cross was a satanic being, and he had to go to hell to be born again. And when he was born again, he was going through a transition from demonic to divine. And that happens to us too. And when we are born again, we can use the force of faith to have anything that we want. And if we have things happen to us with respect to sickness, we have to deny them because these are lying tricks of the devil designed to take our healing, a healing that God has guaranteed. And this has, of course, dramatic and disastrous results, including the call I received not all that long ago on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from Texas, where Kirk told me that his mother had transitioned from Pentecostalism into the Word of Faith camp, and she was taught to deny her symptoms. And when she had a lump in her breast, she denied the symptom until it finally became a weeping sore and she died. And then, of course, when you die, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If you exercised faith like a grain of mustard seed, you wouldn't have had to go through that. And the heresies go on and on. I mean, they teach that Jesus was rich, he wore designer clothes, lived in a big mansion, the apostles were very, very wealthy as well, and that poverty is a curse. And so they heap all kinds of guilt on people, and the movement as such has a very dark underbelly.
Because I've listened to this. I've seen some of them on TV and listened to some of the stuff on the internet, and I've not heard some of the things that you've just mentioned, but I can definitely see, based on what I've listened to of them, how they could go that direction. And I just, I've only been a Christian for a few years, and, it's funny, earlier callers called and talked about how people don't read the Bible. It's amazing to me, the little bit of time that I've been a Christian, it seems like I know a lot more Bible than a whole lot of people. And, I just really want to, do it the right way. Get the right information, make sure that what it is that I'm studying and learning and stuff is what I need to.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. I mean, you have to become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you just know it by comparison. And the book that you mentioned that you heard the ad on is Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, and the book reserves a good amount of pages to learn the basics of the historic Christian faith, as you say, doing it right. So you understand what it means to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, and how you can become a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, and what prayer is and what it isn't, and how to be involved in a great prayer life that builds a relationship with the lover of your soul, and it teaches you how to communicate what you believe and why you believe what you believe and live with eternity in mind and so forth. So again, a lot of the book is devoted to what I call getting back to basics.
I appreciate it. I was just curious. Like I said, I caught a couple minutes of you. I'm actually on the road in Alabama and had you right for a minute before I ran off, but I want to ask you that. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Sean. Appreciate your call. And for everybody listening in, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century is available. It is a book that I had to write because we have teachers today. You've seen their faces. Some of you have sat in their churches. You've heard them shamelessly preach and promote the false pretext of a give-to-get gospel. Unfortunately, today they're virtual rock stars who command the attention of even presidents and media moguls, but through their make-believe miracles and their urban legends and their counterfeit Christ and their twisted theological reasoning, they're peddling an occult brand of metaphysics that continues to shipwreck the faith of millions around the globe. And I think we would do well to listen to Sean as a new believer, because we don't want to lose the ability to think biblically. And unfortunately, postmodern Christians are today being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. Pop culture beckons, and postmodern Christians have taken the bait. And as a result, the biblical model of faith has given way to an increasingly bizarre array of fads and formulas. Again, the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order it online at equip.org. All the proceeds go to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back.
Even as you and your family enjoy this New Year's season, the Christian Research Institute is available for you to find out more about our ministry, to locate a specific resource, or to partner with us in ministry with a special gift, or join the Bible Answer Man support team. To contact us, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to www.equip.org. Are you reading the Bible for all it's worth? Well, to help you along as a guide, teacher, and encourager, we invite you to stop by our website and click on the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan. There you'll discover a daily reading plan to get you through the Bible in a year. It's a great plan because it takes you through the Bible in books, not bits. While you're there, you can read Hank's own reflections and instruction from the scripture passage for that week. Plus, you can even email Hank with your question. Look for the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan on our website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. We are engaged in a war.
A war.
Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. What you're hearing today is a cross-section of the vast breadth of inquiries we receive here at the Christian Research Institute. Throughout the year, people are searching for God. They're hungry to discern what He has stated in His Word, and properly answering their many questions is a ministry that CRI takes very seriously. And in order to do this effectively, we need the prayerful and financial support of listeners like you. If you benefit and learn from the daily broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, we would appreciate your prayerful and financial support of this ministry. Just call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. And now, with more of the best questions and answers from 2009, here's your host, CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
As you might imagine, the recession has taken a huge toll on the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And so if you have some of the Lord's money and can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Whatever you can do would be gratefully appreciated and put to use for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Billy. He's listening at WTRU in High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Billy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes. I have several questions, but one is Romans 9, this thing about God's choice, not mine, yet I know that I have got to, my fear of this, my long-term fear of this, I'm 42 and I've been in the Bible for 21 years now, and I've given up on it, put it on the shelf, and went and got drunk. And I'm tired of that now. I'm done with it. I'm done with that. I want the answer. I know that the majority of the scripture, love you, turn, come back to me, repent. I know that. So this, what I'm fearing in Romans chapter 9, for me, has got to be a misunderstanding of the English text, the way it's laid out. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll harden who I'll harden. The potter makes, by his own choice, he makes two different pieces of clay out of the same lump. And now I'm thinking, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I want to know the truth, not what looks good and smells good and all that stuff. I want to know the truth. And
yeah, well, the truth is that you need to read the Bible for all it's worth, and you want to read Romans chapter 9 in the way in which Paul intended you to read Romans chapter 9, which is to say that he quotes from the Old Testament, and he doesn't quote the entirety of the Old Testament. He assumes that you are familiar with the passage. So, for example, when he talks about the potter and the clay, he's referencing Jeremiah chapter 18 and Isaiah 29. It would be good for you to go back and read those passages, and you will see that vessels are prepared for ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion and disobedience, and vessels are made for noble purposes because they respond in obedience and repentance.
You.
And so if you respond to the Spirit of God, God will save you. He will redeem you. He is not willing that any be cast away. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are the very words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then Peter tells us the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. And then John says Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Whoever will turn to Jesus Christ, realize they're a sinner, repent of their sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he will not turn away.
Okay, so that kind of, all right, how about Hebrews 6:4, the impossible statement?
Yeah, well, I think Hebrews is another classic example. You've got to read Hebrews within its intended context. And Hebrews, of course, first of all, is written to Hebrews. So it's written to Jewish people who have heard the truth, but they have fallen back into legalism. And therefore, it is not a genuine believer that's in view in Hebrews, but it's rather a professor, not a possessor, but a professor. Those who hear of the word, they respond to the word, but then deny the word because their faith was not real. So to fall away in Hebrews chapter 6 refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it refers to a professing Christian whose apostasy demonstrates that their faith was not real.
Okay, so it's a person throughout Hebrews, he's warning, don't trust yourself, don't trust obedience to the law. In other words, don't trust your trust, but trust Jesus and his sacrifice to save you. But don't trust your obedience to the law to save you, because it won't.
Yes, exactly. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In fact, the law ultimately is the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. When we see the law, we see a barrier that we cannot circumnavigate. We can't jump that barrier. It's just too high.
Absolutely.
And so that drives it to Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life in our place and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Or he variously says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? When you received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that is a sacred trust. It's a seal. You have been purchased by God, as Peter says, with precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish. You were purchased by Jesus Christ. So when you have become a new creation, you are not only justified by Jesus Christ, but the overcomer lives within you, and he sanctifies you. He daily conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. So the very one who saves you is also the one who sanctifies you.
Does this mean that when I accepted Jesus at 7 years old, I heard a man speaking, he died because of the wrongs that I had done, and I responded at seven out of duty. I thought, this man did this for me. I owe him something. I don't know what it is, but I will at least go this far. I went to the front. I said, Jesus, I don't, at seven or eight, I don't know what I owe you. But, and then all of a sudden I had, and I'm not into emotionalism and sensationalism. I think that's obviously fleshly and wrong, and it distracts from the truth. But I experienced something physical, and it surprised me. But it didn't. Looking back on it, I realized it didn't scare me. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit has been with me and maybe even sealed me at 7 years old?
Well, I can't interpret an experience that you had at 7 years old. What I can tell you is that if you believe today that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you realize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sins, then whether that conversion took place when you were 7 years old or somewhere else along the path of your life, I can tell you on the basis of the Word of God that you are His and He is yours. And the operative passage is found in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So you're saved by God's grace alone, on account of Christ alone, through faith alone.
That's about as clear as I've ever heard it put.
Well, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. And the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not might have or could have, but have life in his name.
Yeah, it's a present tense thing, I've noticed. Yeah. You know, I have struggled with this, like I said, for years. I've lived in fear of one or the other. Most parts of the scripture were beautiful and encouraging, and I even read the Old Testament prophets where they're quoting God, and he is. I can hear the pain in God's voice. Please come back to me. I can hear that.
Yeah.
And
well, here's what you need to realize. I mean, I need to ask you just specifically: do you realize you're a sinner?
Absolutely.
Have you repented of your sin?
Yes, I will not practice things.
Okay, but what I mean is. A U-turn
turned away from them?
Yeah.
Yes, and I'm not practicing them. I absolutely will not do it.
Yeah, and again, let me say something to you. You need to be very careful about this because the operative word is willing. Are you willing to turn from your sins and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And the reason I underscore that for you, Billy, is because I want you to recognize that all of the rooms in your home are not swept clean. To use that metaphor, that's true of you and it's true of me. So we have to be patient. God's not done with us yet. He's still working within us to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. So the real issue is, are you willing to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you are willing to do that, if you have done that, you've said, Lord, I'm willing to follow you, not the dictates of my own will, And if you have reached out the hand of a beggar and received the gift of a king, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are his and he is yours.
Well, that I qualify for that because yes, absolutely.
Well, you are a brother in Christ, and the Christ that is within you is sanctifying you. So it's not as though you have to scrub yourself up outside of the shower. Get in the shower. The Holy Spirit is cleaning you from the inside out.
Wonderful. Let me ask you, do you know of any, is there any kind of network I could find out what kind of church I could go to around here in High Point, North Carolina? Because everywhere I go, there's sensationalism and emotionalism, or it's dry as a bone.
Yeah. Well, we can help you with that. Hang on.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Bye-bye.
Hey, you get it, Billy. Thank you for your call. And I remind you as I close this broadcast, the words of John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is ours. It can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones. And again, it is by realizing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are covered by his righteousness. It's not that you are without sin. As Luther correctly said, we are like snow-covered dung. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are yet sinners. And we can take heart because the one who justifies us is also changing us day by day as we allow his Spirit to work in our lives as we are conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll talk to you next time right here on the broadcast and take more of your questions. So long for now.
Thanks for being with us for our third day of our Best Questions and Answers of 2009 Bible Answer Man program here on New Year's Day. Answering Questions stands as a prime example of the unique place the Christian Research Institute holds in the Christian community. Our goal is to provide sound scriptural answers to the many and varied questions that people are asking, both Christians and non-Christians alike. If you're one of those who benefits from the daily output of our ministry, we ask you to consider offering your prayerful and financial support. To make a special gift or join the Bible Answer Man support team, simply call us toll-free on business days at 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Equip.org is a comprehensive tool in place for your spiritual growth and maturity, connecting you with the latest the Christian Research Institute has to offer. When you visit equip.org, you can listen to current or past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, sign up for free podcasts, learn how to connect with CRI via social media, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. Again, the address is www.equip.org. And on behalf of Hank and everyone here at CRI, we hope you have a special new year. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.